Father, we thank you for our scriptures. We thank you for just passages, Lord, that are simple like this one. Simple and straightforward. It reminds us that we gather here today not to just worship you, but to encourage one another as well. Father, help us to be just that, an encouragement. Help us, Lord, to be critical of ourselves and not so critical of those around us. Help us, Father, to remember that life is not something that is all planned out and knitted together tightly. But Lord, it is woven loosely. And so it flexes and it changes. And the one constant that we have, Lord, is that you are over and above us, watching us and loving us. Thank you, Father, for the hope that you give us. I pray, Lord, a blessing on each person that's here. I pray, Father, that this service would make a difference in their lives, that they would be touched by the warmth of your love, and that after today, Lord, they would not be the same, that they would be closer to you. I just pray now, Father, that you give us ears that would hear, and hearts, Lord, that would be soft in your hands, that we would be willing, Lord, to walk in your ways, not being pulled, Lord, by the things of this world, not being overcome by the weeds that sprout up all around us, but, Father, that we would be willing to grow and to become the people that you want us to be in this place where you have planted us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you are in fifth grade or below and decide to go to Children's Church, you have this reading. And if you are sitting around here with me, we are in John chapter 19. And Troy already read through the passage, so I'm not going to do that. But I do want to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that we read from this passage. One of the things that I am always trying to do, you know, because I was born in a certain year, and I grew up in a certain community, and I lived a certain way and did a certain thing. You know, I was a little boy that rode a stingray bicycle with a big banana seat that had tiger stripes on it, and I had a slingshot in my pocket, and I killed my share of the tweeting birds out there. Sorry for you bird lovers. And that was me growing up, the little boy down the street. You know, we were pretty good friends, but the truth is, once we became adults, we really kind of went separate ways because we never really had anything in common except that our houses were next door. So we played and we did stuff. And that was my childhood and my life. And I know that, you know, as I stand here before you, that you guys all grew up in different places. Some of you maybe can resonate with some of the things that I've just said, but others, you have different backgrounds. You maybe grew up in different states and climates. If I talk to you about going down and getting, you know, cans full of polywogs out of the creek or out of the swamp, we didn't have a creek, we had a swamp. And not a nice bayou like they have in Louisiana. We had a swamp that you lose your shoes if you walked around in it. You know, if I talk about that, you know, some of you grew up in dry places that were dry. You don't know what a swamp is. You don't know what blackberries are. I used to take mom's flower nippers, her best rose nippers one time. Don't do that again. And went down and we commenced clipping into the briar patch. Clipping, 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 clipping. Hundreds of little clips. Thousands of clips. And inside the briar patch, first we made like an igloo, right? A little hole that you had to crawl into. And then we made a big open area inside that you could actually walk around inside the briars. Mm-hmm. And no adult could find it. You really learn how fast briars grow when you make yourself a fortress like that. Because every time you went down there, you had to take the clippers and click, 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 click. The whole floor was briars. Didn't go in there barefoot. So that's the kind of child that I had. Yours was maybe different. So as I look at myself now as a pastor and I look out at you guys, I'm like, how can I be relevant to everybody? What state did you grow up in?
Illinois.
No blackberries. And you know, it wasn't until recently that I started pronouncing it Illinois. Because I always thought it was Illinois. Because there's an S on the end. You're supposed to pronounce the letters. That's why they're in the word. Same. John grew up in Maine. You know, all kinds of... We have all these different backgrounds. How can I be relevant to you guys? And so I do different things in order to try to communicate the story of the gospel to you in a relevant way. One of the things that I do periodically, which I will tell you requires much suffering on my part, is I watch the TV preachers. Not the ones I like, but the ones I don't like. And I think to myself, how in the world has that guy been on the television for 10 years? Sometimes I think, how did he ever get a second show on television? Because it seems clear that they're only asking for money. But they're taking the Word of God and they're shifting it just a little. Just moving it a little bit so that it applies a little differently. And this is what I see a lot of on the television when I watch those guys. They'll take a passage of scripture, and I swear they could open their Bibles and read anywhere. Then they'll make a few bullet points out of what they read, and then they will start talking about a self-help theme. Well, if you just take your Bible and you just turn here and say, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is your refuge, no evil shall allow to befall you. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if there's evil in your life, it's because you're not finding refuge in the Lord. You see how that works? You just open the Bible anywhere, you read a passage, you misconstrue it, but I want to tell you this. If you'll just give your money here, then the Lord will bless you. Because you see, that's your problem, is you're holding too tight to your life and your possessions. You need to let them go. What about your hogwash? And our televisions are full of it, week after week. And some of you watch those shows. That disturbs me the most. I find it frustrating because the timeless Word of God, the Word of God that has changed my life and the lives of so many people, is used for profit. And I want to tell you this, that after all the years of trying to better myself, trying to learn exactly what it is that God wants from us. After all the years of trying to fix what ails me, I would say this, and what ails you. I would say that after 42 years of searching, you say, Pastor, you're older than 42. Yeah, I know. But for the first several years, I thought I was the answer to what ails us. And then after a while, I began to realize that I'm not going to fix anything. And so I started looking for what is going to fix us. So after about 42 years of searching for answers to our life's problems, I found that the answers to everything in life are tethered directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything. If you want to fix your marriage, you know what? Be a better spouse. Improve yourself. How? I'll tell you the first step in how, and that is to understand what Jesus did on the cross. You want to be a better parent? You say, well, Pastor, my kids are, they're all grown. My kids are in their 50s and 60s. I want to tell you, do you want to be a better parent? Because no matter the age of your children, you can still be a better parent. You say, well, I never had children. Well, you know what? Those two young ladies that were just standing up there are not my kids. But I feel a great responsibility for them. In a sense, I'm a spiritual parent for them, trying to guide and nurture them. So I want to tell you that you have kids, kids of all ages. And I want to say this too, you want to be a better child. You say, well, I'm far from being a child. Everybody still has that heart of a child within them. You want to be a better child? Understand the cross of Jesus Christ better. You want to be a better person? Understand the cross of Jesus Christ better. You see, because the answer to all these things, how to be a better parent, how to be a better child, how to be a better person, all this, the answer is found in understanding what Jesus did on the cross. Because when we understand what happened on the cross, we understand that it is the path to healing. When we understand that there is a path to healing, then we have to learn how to walk it. And then, when we know that there is a path to healing, and we've chosen and are learning to walk it, then we understand that success is not in arriving somewhere, or in possessing something or some healing, but that spiritual healing is in being content with traveling the path that God has provided for us. Now, one of the things that, you know, let's just use the streets out here for a road, for an illustration. We have Irondale Road right here. Let's say that 20% of us are called to walk Irondale Road, and the destiny is, I don't know, Chimney Corner. But some of us are called to turn to the left, and some are called to turn to the right. Others are called to go down Fifth Street and meander their way back through there and around and back around, maybe even follow the creek where there is no road. And that is the way that God wants you to travel, and they cut through the briars and make your way. Others are called to go down and follow the beach and follow it. You got to go on low tide. You got to walk all the way to Ajax and go up and come back. You see, there's all these different roads, but we're all going the same place. You say, well, I thought there was only one road, and that's the road of Jesus. We are all missionaries commissioned by Jesus and sent out to touch the lives of all these people. If we're all on the same road, we're going to miss all these other people. So, what our goal is to get the message of the cross out there to all these people. I want to tell you about two things that I found in John chapter 19. The first one comes from John 19, verse 19. And it's just a bit of evidence of all the answers to life being in the cross. The first thing that I want you to see is that Pilate wrote an inscription, a little plaque, if you will, and he put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, that's the Lord's name, that's his identifier, and then his crime, which was the King of the Jews. So if he had been thief, it would have said, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, thief. But instead he wrote, King of the Jews, and Troy read how that upset some people. But you know what I want you to see is that it is important that we see the sign and that we read and understand how this corrected a wrong that had been committed over 1,000 years ago. Way back in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, and again, this is your Bible, but this is my Bible. The Bible is broken into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is about two-thirds of the Bible. The New Testament is about one-third of the Bible. So if we're looking for an Old Testament passage, which 1 Samuel is, you don't have to start thumbing in the back, looking toward the front. Okay? If you open your Bible to the center, you're probably going to open it right to Psalms. 1 Samuel is to the left of Psalms. It is before Psalms. So, if you thumb, you went by Chronicles, you went by the King, you get the one. There's Samuel. 1 Samuel comes right before 2 Samuel. And we're looking at chapter number 8. And it's on the wall as well. So, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." I can tell you from reading surrounding passages, that translates to, "We're afraid you're going to die soon and your kids are drunks." Now, appoint for us a king to judge them, to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Stop there. Now, this little plaque that hung above Jesus that said, "King of the Jews," finally, God is correcting this problem that had happened 1,000 years earlier. Because up until that point, God had been their king. He'd been their leader. He'd been their ruler. And they decided they wanted another king because they wanted to be like everybody else. And I tell you that statement that's in there, "Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations," that really haunts me. And the reason it haunts me is because I'm just like that. You see, I want to fit in. I want to be like everybody else. I want to wear clothes that are acceptable to my little social group. I want to talk the way my social group recognizes me. I want to be who I want to be. I want to be me. I want to be a part, but I want to be a part of us. You know, if I was the only me, I would be in trouble. I want to be us. I want to be we. Can you relate? Are you like that? You want to be accepted. So you wear what you wear. You talk how you talk. You hang out with the people that you hang out. The people that are politically involved, this is really clear. This is right, the clearest illustration. Because the Republicans hang out with Republicans and the Democrats hang out with the Democrats. And if they ever intermix, there's an argument. And the other thing that always gets me is, say you're in an evangelical church where all evangelicals are Republicans, amen? And so you're in this group and you're here, and so you go into fellowship hall and you start to talk about all your Republican views, and whoever you're talking to, you just assume they're agreeing with you because they're being polite and going, But in their mind, they're thinking, "My coffee's getting cold. I disagree with you so much. Boy, I'd like to argue with you, but You see, because that's just the way we are. We think we're in our group, and so we act like everybody's part of our group. But we're a nation divided because there's so many kings and gods that rule over us. That little sign that hung over Jesus said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And you think, "Well, I'm not a Jew." Well, you know, received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became adopted into the family of God. The entire Old Testament, 2/3 of the Bible, refers to Jews as God's people. So if you're going to be one of God's people, you're going to have to be a spiritual Jew. Now the next thing that I want you to see here is, are you guys as kids still sick?
They're recovering.
Okay. They had a flu, I know.
Yes, for a few weeks. They're slowly recovering.
Okay. God bless you.
Thank you.
This is, I got myself a little sidetracked, not from Denver before they left. We talk to people about politics that match our own. We surround ourselves with people who are already like us. This is walking the familiar path, not the one, not necessarily the one that God carved out for us. Remember the illustration, you know? We're all going to walk to QFC. Everybody's going to be like, go this way, it's the short way. But some people are like, no, I think God wants me to go that way and go around. You take the side roads to get. But everybody's like, no, this is the right way to go. And you think, well, it's probably easier, right? But Philippians 2 and 3 tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Don't worry so much about this is the easy way. Worry about the way that God is calling you to go. Because you're serving the king of Jews, not the king of the world, not the popularity statistics. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I want to tell you, if the Lord is leading you to go see someone, just go see them. Give them a phone call. Make it happen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church, and there was a young Christian man there, and he was getting really frustrated that he wasn't maturing like he thought that he should. He wasn't getting the respect in the church that he thought he earned. And so he was going on and on, and finally, I said, I have a suggestion for you. And he said, what's that? And I said, why don't you... He had a flat top haircut, flat, right? And a beard that was perfectly trimmed. I said, why don't you shave and grow your hair out? He said, how is that going to help? I said, that's going to help you to put on your new nature. Because right now, you look like a bouncer in the bar. Put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. There's a lot of becoming new in Christ. If we read on through the rest of that passage, you would see that He accepts all people. We're going to look at that again in just a second. If we call Jesus our Savior, we must call Him our Lord and our King. If He's just your Savior, but you're not following Him, you're really not living in a new you. But I want to go back to this. Everything is tethered to the cross. If you want to be a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend, a better person, put on the new nature where pleasing Christ is the most important thing. Because this means that we will be, go to the next slide, sir. tender-hearted. Are you tender-hearted? Showing mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Do you make allowance for others' faults and forgive anyone who offends you? I have to be honest with you, I don't do it all the time. Sometimes I'm a little hard-nosed and a little hard-hearted. But I remember that it's not a destination and it's not something that I achieve. It's a journey that I'm on. It's a path that I'm walking. So I'm on my way. And on the way, some days I am tender-hearted and merciful and kind and humble and gentle and patient. And some days maybe not so much. Some days I do make room for others' faults, and some days I don't. But I'm on that journey. Don't beat yourself up when you're not perfect. Christ died because you're not perfect. Because this is walking the way of the cross. This is giving Jesus lordship in our lives. And this is walking the path that leads to peace. And I want you to know that if you are the guy or the gal that is being merciful and tender-hearted and kind and humble and gentle, and your family and your friends don't appreciate you, if they're not making the road smoother for you with goodness, you quite honestly need some new friends. Because your friends are kind of stupid. Because if you're doing everything right, and you truly are doing everything right, and they're not recognizing that, they're pulling you down, you're hanging with the wrong crowd. Because if you're living like Jesus is your king, you are one exceptionally good person. But if not, maybe this kind of describes your life a little bit better. Okay. Our relationship ended over religious differences. He thought he was God and I didn't. Don't hang out with people like that. They will suffocate you, ruin you. You got to get on your road and walk. You think I'm talking about divorce? You're absolutely wrong. I'm talking about melding relationships and making them work. And if you think you're God, stop. If your wife says you're acting like you're God, believe her and stop. It's pretty much that simple. The last thing that I want to share with you is that statement from John chapter 19, verse 30, where it said, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now I said everything ties into the cross, because I want to tell you that what happens right here and right now in the Bible is that the king died. He died. And not only that, not only did the king die, but the personification of God died. The incarnate God died right there on the cross. You say, well, what do you mean? Pastor, you're confused. It was Jesus that died, not God. No, God was Jesus, and Jesus was God. That's the product of the Trinity. And you say, well, how can earth exist if God died? I don't know. He had it on automatic pilot for a couple of days. But I know this from reading the scripture, that God died right there too. The cross is important. It is so important that God allowed himself to be crucified for our sins. How important does that make the cross? That means God gave his life. He gave everything. The most valuable thing in the universe was sacrificed on the cross for our sin. so that we could be redeemed. Now, that's a pretty grave statement. The Bible never records Jesus saying the precise words that I am God. But that does not mean, however, that he did not proclaim that he was God. Take, for example, Jesus' words in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Now, we need only look at the actions of those around him to know that he was claiming to be God, because all they wanted to do was stone him. They said, you're a mere man, and you claim to be God? The Jews understood exactly what he was saying. John 8:58 is another example. When Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. That statement, I am, is like saying, I'm God. And the Jews heard that statement as well, and they responded by preparing to stone him to death for blasphemy. In John chapter 1, and verses 1 and 14, it says, the word was God. The word, we learn as we read on, is Jesus. The word, that is Jesus, was God. And verse 14 said, the word became flesh. That means that the word, Jesus, was God. And so that means God became flesh. This is what the New Testament teaches. You think, well, what's the big deal about this? I already believe this. The problem and the big deal about this is because this has been the biggest dividing point of all churches for the entire 2,000 years that there's been a New Testament church. And pastors and teachers teaching that God's over here and Jesus over here, and they kind of come together in the middle and they do their thing, and that's not the case. There is one God. This is one of my favorite unsuspecting verses where it teaches that Jesus is God. And it's Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Who bought the church with his own blood? Say, well, Jesus Christ bought the church with his own blood. But this same verse declares that God purchased his church with his own blood. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Who's he? God. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's all in that handout that I gave you. So you can look up all those passages, even the ones I'm about to skip right now. They're all right there, and it is teaching us clearly that Jesus Christ is God. So the most important thing for us to know in this world is that at the cross of Christ, God was sacrificed. That means every sin was paid for. There's two kinds of sins. There's the ones you commit and the ones you're born with. You say born with, yep. It's the potential of sin that lies in every heart. Just try and live 1 week with no sins. Just try. Come back next Sunday, stand up and say, Pastor, I just lived the entire week with no sin. And I'll say, braggart. If you're married, I'll say, let me ask your wife. Because we run into these obstacles and we respond incorrectly. Not that we respond bad. A little white lie is still a lie, right? So it's not that we're horrible people doing horrible things. It's that we by nature just kind of miss the mark. We were created in the image of God. And every one of us in this room is going to die. But God doesn't die. That would be a sin right there. How dare you die? Anything that misses the mark of us being like God, in the image of God, is missing the mark. And so I challenge you today to understand that the reason that you have struggles in your marriage, the reason that you have struggles in your relationship, the reason that you struggle through all these things is because You have too many things on the thrones in your life. And if you just simply took it by face value and said, you know what, my wife's having a bad day, my husband's having a bad day, and praise God. My parents are having a bad day, praise God. My parents are having a bad week, bad month, bad year. My child is having a bad adolescence and it's getting under my skin. But if you can just maintain that attitude of praise God, the sins have been paid for. Every day is a new day. Every moment's a new moment. If you can foster that mentality in your mind and live there, you're going to find that your life is clicking together in the best and the sweetest pieces. And so start looking for ways to be thankful. So you don't have to look far. I mean, we're in here in the dry and in the warm. There's people all over the world that are sitting outside meeting in churches. But here we are. We have a lovely facility. We have all this stuff. And we have nice weather. And we have good friends. And we have clothing to stay warm. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And if you fixate on what's wrong, you're fixating on false God. If you're fixating on the King of the Jews, you're fixating on that all that stuff died that day and was put to rest, and now our relationship with God is all that's important. So let your marriage be healed. Let your hearts be healed. Let yourselves be healed. And I'll tell you what, a lot of mental illness would go away. A lot of financial poverty would go away. A lot of things that are tormenting you would just go away. If you just kept in mind about living at the cross and saying, you know, I'm a little autistic, but that's okay because I've got Jesus. I've got some dyslexia. I can't read very well, but that's okay because I'm forgiven in the eyes of God. And if I'm forgiven in His eyes, I'm fine. I've struggled with alcoholism for years, and now it's, I can just turn that over to Him. And it's fine. Not for me to be an alcoholic and continue to hurt people. But it's fine for me to have been broken because now I've also been fixed by the cross of Christ. I feel like I have such a huge topic today. I've only touched just the tiniest bit of it. So you're going to have to come back next week and the week after, the week after, the week after, the week after to hear all the rest of the story. Because I want to tell you this, that God loves you and He wants good in your life and He wants nothing but a fullness and a healing for you. And that's the gospel. Let's stand together. Worship, thank you, God. We'll sing.